Thanks. We give you praise for who you are. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to do just that this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword that can pierce to our souls even today. And we thank you for your spirit who takes your truth and penetrates those truths into our hearts deeply. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be faithful in doing that again today, that you would use me as a mouthpiece to communicate those truths in an accurate way, and that our hearts would be ready to receive them and be responsible and accountable to you as our God. Help us to that end again this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say that in regard to last week's message, a lot of you had fun conversation around the table, I understand, talking about junk science. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just talk to somebody else or get last week's message. But I just want to make the records straight that if you go to Canada, the stars reflect the sun. And some of you are looking at me, what's he even talking about? So I know I opened up a big can of worms there, but hey, I just wanted to take a moment and laugh at myself here and enjoy laughing with you about my terrible science discovery that stars reflect the sun, because stars are the suns, right? And anyways, we need to be more like the moon in reflecting Christ, obviously. But anyways, I'm glad I could give you some good laughs last week. In regard, I have science advisors now when I do my messages, and they're more than willing to serve me in that capacity. So I'm very, very grateful for that. Last week's message started with this particular quote from Mark Twain: "A few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance." And if that is true of you, this morning's message will be nothing but an annoyance to you. Our passage this morning is really one that is rarely preached unless one is doing expositional preaching through a book, which is a case in point for expositional preaching, because we miss so many passages within Scripture unless we're expositionally going through that book. But this particular passage is one that really wouldn't get a lot of attention otherwise, because it would appear that these verses are just a few extra details that relate only to the immediate context between Paul and the Philippian church. And yet, the more I read this, the more I discover how relevant this passage is for us as we look at two faithful friends in Paul's life that were men demonstrating what it meant to reflect the character of Christ and what it meant to be poured out or to be spent in a way that God used them for his glory. And how desperate we are within the church today to have these kinds of examples. And so when we find them, we need to take note of them. And verse 29 actually says that we need to honor them. And I think we need to identify their character so that we can see how ordinary people like you and I can become more and more like Christ. And yet, as I just look back on my own spiritual journey and my own growth spiritually, and how God has used godly people to model the gospel in my life, and how God continues to use godly people to help form to the image of Christ. You think of your spiritual journey. Think of the people God has used in your life to that end. It's a wonderful thing. And so as we look at these two individuals, Timothy and Epaphroditus, we're not looking at just a couple nice guys with some attractive personalities here. I think this passage so fittingly follows a passage that tells us to work out our salvation. Okay, which means take the gospel, take the truth of who Jesus is, and continually apply it and cultivate it into every area of our life. And Timothy and Epaphroditus are just a couple ordinary guys that have obviously been doing that. And I like that. They've been relying on God to work in their lives. And so the characteristics that we're going to look at here are really the results of what God has been doing in them. They're the results of them working out their salvation. Now, some people might say, well, I mean, that might be fine and good, but shouldn't we only be looking to Christ for our example? And I say, ultimately, yes, that is very much the case. But godly men and women that reflect Christ always point us to Christ as they model Christ for us, and therefore encouraging us in that same pursuit. So one of the challenging questions is, as we go through this morning, is this: does my life cause others to pursue Christ? It's a question that's pretty good to chew on for a while, I think, as we consider some of these things. Now, some people may say, you know what, I'm not a very gifted person. I'm not a very influential person. But I would say to you this morning that that is not what's important. What is important is are you faithful? And are you walking by faith in the Word of God? Are you depending on Him as you grow and live out your Christian life? Are you working out your salvation? Well, obviously, this message this morning is broken up into two major sections. I'm sure you've figured that out already, the first being Timothy, the second being Epaphroditus. So let's begin by first taking a look at this man, Timothy. If you don't know much about Timothy, Timothy really had a very special relationship with Paul, and I'd like to just give you a little bit of history of Timothy by having you turn over to Acts chapter 16 with me. Acts chapter 16, and this is where Paul first makes a connection with Timothy, and in the first three verses it says, he came to Derbe, speaking of Paul, and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek, implying that he was not a believer. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Verse 3, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, so this is Paul's first missionary journey. He meets this young man, Timothy. A lot of scholars suggest that he maybe led Timothy to the Lord. We don't know that for sure, but we do know that Paul came alongside this young man and began to disciple him and mentor him. He took him on his journey with him and actually mentored him to the point that he became a pastor. And in the process of all of that, these two individuals became very, very close friends. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 is just one example where Paul refers to Timothy as his dear son. Almost a father-son relationship there. And Timothy is actually mentioned over 24 times in Paul's letters. And so Paul thinks very highly of this man, Timothy, for a number of reasons. And I think it's obvious by what Paul says here in regard to sending Timothy back to the church in Philippi that Timothy was with Paul and he was ministering to Paul while he was in jail. And in verse 19, it says that his purpose in sending Timothy is to see how the church of Philippi is doing, I'm sure to be a blessing to them, but then also to come back and to report back to Paul how this church in Philippi is doing so that Paul might rejoice and be excited about what God is doing in this place, which really isn't that much different than us as a church sending representatives from our church to see some missionaries in some other part of the world to see how they're doing and to serve them in whatever capacity we can, and then to come back and to report back to us what God is doing there so that we can rejoice and that we can be encouraged in our church. Okay, very much the same idea here. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 20 of Timothy, he says, I have no one else like him. Okay, in other words, man, this guy is exceptional. The New American Standard says it this way, I have no one else of kindred spirit. Kindred spirit literally means like-souled, of the same spirit. And that stood out to me because I'm thinking about Paul. I mean, Paul, of all people, considered really one of the greatest missionaries ever. And for Paul to say that, what a great compliment that he gives to Timothy. Now, he goes on to explain and describe why Timothy is such an exceptional young man. And I want you to notice three things here. The first is the fact that Timothy is selfless. Verse 20 and 21, he says, "I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ." Really is a reminder of the verses at the beginning of chapter 2, starting with verse 2. It says, "My joy complete by being like-minded," okay, like-souled, having the same love, being of one spirit and purpose. And then he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also to the interests of others." That's the kind of man Timothy was. And what I found rather fascinating let me just back up a second. It says that he was generally interested, which means that he was sincere. It wasn't a fake thing. It wasn't put on. Okay, it's one thing to say that we're interested in the needs of people. It's another thing to actually care for the needs of people. And yet what I found very interesting was the word interest. Some of your translations will use the word concern. And it literally means in the Greek to be distracted. I just found that rather fascinating. The idea here is that Timothy was distracted by the needs of other people. What was going on in their lives? He couldn't get his mind off of them. He loved them, and he wanted to know how they were doing. He wanted to be a blessing to them. Now, I don't know about you, but I usually don't think of distractions in that context, do you? I mean, I usually see them as negative. You know, we're trying to do something. Don't bug me. We're trying to eliminate distractions out of our life, right? We get involved in doing something and someone calls and we don't want to be distracted by that kind of thing. But Timothy's distracted with people. I wonder how often you and I get distracted as we go throughout our busy day sometimes by the needs and by the spiritual welfare of the people around us. Paul says that's not a normal thing to do. Verse 21, he says, "Everyone looks out for his own interest, not that of Jesus Christ." Listen, let's be honest with ourselves. Most of the time we're thinking about ourselves, we're thinking about what benefits us, we're thinking about what makes us look good, we're thinking about what makes us feel accepted. And yet to have such a genuine interest in other people is to truly have the mind of Christ. There's really no other way to conclude that. When your attitude is the same of Christ, verse 5, chapter 2, he will prompt you, he will distract you, he will burden you to call someone, he will burden you or distract you to pray or intercede for someone that he is placing on your heart. He will distract you to the point of doing something for someone. It's having the mind of Christ. Say, man, I have a terrible time being interested in other people that way. It's just not me. Well, I think naturally none of us are like that, but I think the key is this. The key is to pursue Christ and his righteousness, to concern ourselves with the things of Christ and to keep our minds on things above and not things or circumstances around us. And I think the great clue for us is in 1 John 4:20, where it says, "If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar." In other words, listen, if I'm loving God and I'm pursuing my love for him, one of the byproducts of that, if I'm a true believer, is that I'm going to begin loving other people the way God wants me to. The verse goes on to say, "For if anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." You can't have one without the other. And so I think what you'll find is that as you become more Christ-like and as you grow and reflect the image of Christ in your life, you're going to begin to love people the way Christ wants you to love them. You're gonna notice them. You're gonna be distracted by their needs and their spiritual welfare, how they're doing, how you can meet their needs. So I think we can say that selflessness clearly comes from Christ-likeness. So first, Timothy was selfless. Second, we see that Timothy was steadfast. Verse 22 says, "For you know that Timothy has proven himself." Okay, and the word proven here is the word that's used when talking about the testing of the quality of metals to make sure there's no junk or wrong ingredients in those metals. Now, how do you test metals? Well, you test metals through fire. And the idea here, he's been tested. He's been through some difficulty. He's faced trials. And I'm sure through various times in his ministry, even with Paul, there were plenty of times where Timothy wanted to quit and say, you know what, I can't deal with this anymore. I can't handle this. But it's obvious that he hung in there and that he remained faithful and that he remained consistent, making him a very trustworthy individual. And Paul obviously saw that firsthand as Timothy was a member of his first missionary team that actually came to Philippi with the gospel. Now, I think it's just interesting to note a couple other verses here. One is Acts 16:2, which we read earlier, where it just says, "The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him," speaking of Timothy. Hey, before Paul even found Timothy, it was obvious that Timothy had a steadfast reputation amongst the people that he grew up with. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul again referring to Timothy and saying, "My son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord." Okay, it's talking about someone who's not easily swayed by circumstances or pressure. He's solid. But he's solid because his foundation and his security is in his relationship with the Lord. I think one of the reasons that people are not faithful and not steadfast is because when they're doing what they're doing it to make themselves look good, or they're doing it to please other people. And you know what I find when I do that kind of thing? I find that I can't please everybody, number one. I can't make everybody happy, and I can't make everybody like me. As much as I'd like that to be the case, it's an impossible thing to do. And because it's so difficult to do and really impossible to do, the response to that then is I get discouraged and I want to quit. Right? You ever felt that way? I think we all have at different times. But a good question to ask ourselves is this: what would people say about us? What's our reputation like? Not dependable, not trustworthy or faithful. They're steadfast no matter what kind of trials they face. Isaiah 26:3 says that you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. And I think there's an important thing here, important combination we need to see, and that is the focus for someone that is steadfast is someone who's focused on the Lord. See that? And when we're focused on the Lord and not our circumstances, God helps us to become steadfast in our walk with him. Thirdly, I want you to notice that Timothy was also a servant. Verse 22 says that he has served me in the work of the gospel. Timothy was faithful in helping serve alongside Paul to advance the gospel. You know what? He wasn't more concerned about his own career, which he could have been, or establishing his own ministry, which he was capable of, or making a name for himself. He was willing to serve however he was needed. And so he served Paul in that way. Now, I want you to just notice one other, or one important ingredient that needs to be present if we're truly going to be a servant. And that is humble submission. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, look at what Paul says about Timothy. He refers to him as a son with his father. Now, what is a son's position in relationship to his father? Well, it would be submission, and it would be obedience to his father and to his leadership. That's talking about humble servanthood. And as I read that, one of my thoughts is there's so many books written on this topic of leadership. Everybody wants to be a leader, and everything we hear talks about that leadership is everything. And to some degree, it's extremely important, yes. But leaders must prove themselves to be leaders by first serving other people. That's what Timothy modeled. If you're going to be a good leader and prove yourself as such, you have to be a good follower. I find that there's not very many books on how to be a good follower. There's a lot of good books on how to be a good leader, though. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 11, that the greatest among you will be your servant. Listen, a good leader in his home is a leader. A good leader in the church is a leader who serves. A good leader in the community at large is a leader who serves. And so we can see through these qualities that Timothy was truly an exceptional man. And man, what a compliment to be known as someone selfless and steadfast and as a servant. How rare, but how blessed we would be to have more Timothys. Let's move to the second person. His name is Epaphroditus. I can't say Epaphroditus ranks real high on my list of a name that I'd want to name my kids with, but I have to say he ranks real high in terms of who I would want my kids to emulate. Epaphroditus. What do we know about him? We really don't know a lot about him. In fact, the only place he is mentioned is in the book of Philippians. Many scholars think that Epaphroditus could well have been the pastor of the Philippian church. We don't know that for sure, but in any case, he is highly respected among the people in Philippi who sent him to Rome to Paul to bring a gift, probably financial in nature, which we'll look at in chapter 4 later down the road. But he went to stay with Paul. He went to bring a gift. He went to stay with him and to be a blessing to him while he was in prison. Paul now then decides that it's necessary to send Epaphroditus back because of the concern the church has for him, for Epaphroditus, and because of the obvious love Epaphroditus has for the church. And Paul, I think, in the process has developed another special relationship with this man, and he says the following things about him. First, in regard to his character, there's four things he says in verse 25. He says, first, he is my brother. Literally means he's from the same womb. Okay, now, that's not talking about physical, but it's the idea that they have a common origin as believers. And I just think that's a neat point to make, because that's one of the unique things about the body of Christ. There's an immediate oneness and unity and friendship that exists between all believers. It doesn't matter where you go around the world. All of a sudden, you have that immediate connection. And Paul obviously has that here with Epaphroditus. He also refers to him as a fellow worker. And this term is actually one that is a favorite of Paul, as he actually characterizes a number of people like Apollos and Aquila, Priscilla, Mark, Timothy, Titus, and actually a number of other people. And it really speaks of laboring for the same cause. It's using the gifts that God has given to work for the kingdom and to advance the gospel and to edify the church. Are we using our gifts? Are we using them to labor for the kingdom? Or are we on the sides watching everybody else do the work? Listen, God has a ministry for every single one of his people. Did you know that? In some capacity. Because God has promised that he has gifted his people with some gift or gifts to serve him and to serve the kingdom. Are you using those gifts? Are you being a steward of those gifts? Epaphroditus was a fellow worker. He was working in that way. The third thing Paul refers to is a fellow soldier, and I think this military term goes right along with being a worker, because anytime you're doing the Lord's work, you have entered a spiritual realm where you and I will face various forms of opposition. And maybe you've felt that as you have served in different capacities. It might be discouragement. It might be criticism. It might be feelings of inadequacy. It might be weariness. It might be overwhelming circumstances. It may be just this sense of darkness. But no matter what, we are called to continue to fight like a soldier, putting on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6, and we're to do it by faith, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, right? So we need to be soldiers. We need to be committed no matter what happens. It was one of the things that characterized Epaphroditus. And then he's also known as a messenger. Literally means one sent. Another word to describe that would be ambassador. And the idea here is that Epaphroditus was an ambassador who was representing well Christ and his church in ministering to Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Hey, are we representing the Lord? And are we representing his church well in our homes and in our workplaces and in our schools and in our communities as ambassadors? Whether we like it or not, we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How well are you representing him? Clearly, Epaphroditus was a balanced Christian, as Paul describes him here. The second thing I want you to notice is his care. Verse 26 and 27. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. God have mercy on him, and not only him, but also, but also on me, who to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. This guy just had a heavy burden for the church. He loved the people of Philippi. And I think the lesson here is this, that if you're going to have a ministry to people, you first have to have a burden for those people. I think we need to remember that the ministry, and I always remember in my early years of ministry, someone saying this to me, James, don't ever forget that the ministry is the people. People are the ministry. And sometimes, listen, it's easy to get so busy, even within our spiritual ministries, that we forget about the people we're actually ministering to. And so programs, and as good as they may be, and policies, as necessary as they may be at times, should never, never be more important than people. Does that mean that people are always easy to minister to? No. I think you and I all know that. But Epaphroditus modeled love for them with all of his heart. I'm sure there were differences. That's the kind of Christ-like love that should really be the trademark of all of us as believers. The way we care for one another and the way we help one another and love each other deeply. Thirdly, his cheerful influence. Verse 28 says, therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and that I may have less anxiety. You know what's interesting about Epaphroditus is his name means charming one. And I just think Paul knew that firsthand, and I think that's probably why the church even sent Epaphroditus in the first place, because they knew, hey, you know what? This is the guy Paul needs for a little cheering up. And as I read that, you know, I just had to ask myself the question, hey, you know, is that the kind of influence I am on the people that are around me? When people hang out with me, when they leave, are they more encouraged or are they more discouraged? Or am I just, you know, do they go around feeling kind of lousy about life because I'm negative or because I'm talking about everything that's wrong with the world? Tell you what, man, there are certain people that I just love to be with because they're just cheerful and because they're happy, and you know what? They got the joy of the Lord. I love to be with those people. Why? Because I walk away from being with those people with a joyful heart myself, and I'm encouraged and I'm blessed. Are we increasing or are we decreasing the joy of others by the way we talk and the way we live our lives? And then notice fourthly his commitment. Verse 30. Well, let me back up. Let's begin in verse 29. It says, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." That phrase, risked his life, is the only time in the New Testament that is mentioned. And it's mentioned of this man Epaphroditus. It literally means that he gambled. He gambled to lose his very life to fulfill the work that God had given him, and he almost died. He almost lost his life. But he was willing, that's the idea, he was willing to lose his life to fulfill what it was that God wanted him to do. I define that as commitment. And when times get tough, I have to say commitment is not the most common thing we find in our churches today. As there's a greater longing for comfort and recognition in order to serve sometimes. Now, why was Epaphroditus so committed? I think you can come up with a whole bunch of things, but I think it really comes down to this. I think that Epaphroditus simply just loved the Lord with all his heart, and he wanted to obey him with his whole life, no matter what the cost. Do we love the Lord to that extent? Serving him is not always easy. Being a believer is not always easy because there are times that sacrifice is required. And there's times when circumstances aren't always the most comfortable. That's true. And yet I have to say that there is great joy, even in the midst of times like that, there is great joy in being committed to the Lord, knowing that the bottom line is, you know what, I'm pleasing the Lord with what I'm doing. I'm making him happy here. That's what this whole book is about. It's about the joy of the Lord. And being committed is one of the things that brings joy to our lives. Let me just close with a couple thoughts. I think it's important to say that Timothy and Epaphroditus, as wonderful as these individuals are as examples to us, these were not men without weaknesses or struggles. These are just everyday normal guys that deeply loved the Lord and became faithful servants of the Lord, and as a result became powerful examples of godliness in which we are looking at this morning. It's as simple as that. Because some of you are going to hear a message like this and go, you know what, I just don't have it. And I, to be honest, I just don't have much ability to give to the Lord to be this kind of person. And I would say to you, listen to me, the Lord does not want your ability. The Lord wants your availability. And Timothy and Epaphroditus are models that made themselves available to do whatever the Lord wanted them to do. That's the question. Is that true of you and I, that I'm willing just to say, Lord, whatever it is you want to do with me, I'm willing to do it? Maybe that's the greatest lesson that we can learn from Timothy and Epaphroditus. And no, these are not common virtues. But Scripture is clear that if we are growing in the Lord and if we are working out our salvation as we're called to, then these virtues will naturally become part of our lives because God will make it so. And so may God help us to be the kind of blessings to people around us that Timothy and Epaphroditus were to Paul and all of their fellow believers. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for helping us understand what it means to work out our salvation by giving us examples of like Timothy and Epaphroditus, who were just normal people, but people that loved you with all their heart and soul and mind, who willingly gave themselves to you to be used in whatever capacity you wanted to use them. Lord, what a wonderful position that is for you to then take us and mold us and use us to accomplish your purposes. Lord, give us a longing desire to do what pleases you. Give us a desire to become more like you so that we can reflect these characteristics that we've talked about this morning. But help us not to try to do these things in our own strength, but to do them with dependence on you and by your Spirit, through your word, through even the examples of other godly people that can show us how to work these things out, and how to develop these characteristics. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. Thank you for no matter where we're at this morning, no matter where we are in our spiritual journey, Lord, you desire to use us and to make us godly people. And so, Lord, may we allow you to carry on your work in a way that will begin developing these things in our very lives as well. I ask all of that in Jesus' name.